We greet you this evening in Jesus' name. We are blessed to be here. I just wonder, and I think I'm probably right in thinking that you don't realize, if you realize how much potential, how much God is looking at you individually, and He has hopes in you, and He's counting on you. I wonder if you realize how precious you are to Him. You probably don't. That's not saying that anything about your character or anything like that. It's just simply a matter of, I think, somehow I feel like that if somehow we could get a hold of what God is wanting in us, what God can do through us, through you young people, through all of us, but I'll talk to you young people this evening. I wonder if it wouldn't change a little bit how we view life. I ask you all to bring a paper and a pen or pencil this evening because I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to, as we go through the message, I want you to write down anything that you feel like might affect your life. Something that God may be speaking to you, that maybe you need to change, you need to be different, or something that might affect you. I'd like you to write that down. And then, I'd like you to write down what you're going to do about it. Write down what might, as you listen to the message tonight and as the Lord speaks to you, and I believe that's how it works, that I may say some things, the brothers today have said some things, but what matters is what God speaks to you. Write down what God is speaking to you that might affect your life. And then I want you to write down what you're going to do about it. I want to go deeper this evening. And I say, when I say deeper, what I mean is I want to go to a place where maybe some of you have never gone before. Maybe some of you have. But to go deeper, you have to first start digging. So that's my heart this evening, as I'd like to encourage you young people, that there's something to dig for, and some of you need to start digging, and some of you maybe need to dig a little harder, or dig a little more with a little more diligence, or dig with a little more purpose, a little more fervency. I don't know. But that's one thing I'd like to do this evening. I have two goals this evening. One is that you take, may I say, a little more seriously, maybe a lot more seriously, your spiritual life. When I say spiritual life, I'm not talking about your physical life out there to do. I'm talking about that life within you that you dedicate to God and you give yourself to Him. And you are willing to allow yourself to have let Him have complete control of you. Okay, sorry about that. I was in a meeting recently where there was only about a dozen of us, and one of the brothers who was in the meeting there, he said, you know, sometimes we get distracted when we're in a meeting. It's like a camel walks through the room and all the eyes follow it. The speaker loses your attention. We just had a camel walk through the room here, okay? So I'll get back to the message. I'd like you to take more seriously your spiritual life. That life within you that gives you that is the hope of life eternal. that life within you that trusts and believes in a God you can't see. You can see the effects of Him everywhere, but I can't see God. You can't either. That kind of a spiritual life I'm talking about. And number two, I want you to, with your heart and soul, mind, spirit, however you want to say all that, look up to Jesus and to see who He is. So that's two things I'd like you to get this evening. This evening I'd like to talk about your willingness. Tomorrow evening I'd like to talk about your words. And the last evening, Friday evening, I'd like to talk about your world. So this evening I want to talk about your willingness to follow Christ. Let's all stand together and have prayer before we go on. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name again, and we worship You. You're almighty. You're the one who looks down and sees all creation, and You look down and see every person's heart. And this evening, Father, we pray that You would, in Your kindness and in Your mercy, look down upon these hearts this evening here and touch them wherever they need to be touched. And teach them, Father, teach us all what we need to be taught, so the things we need to learn. I pray, Lord, that You would, with Your Holy Spirit, even give us an unction and an anointing that we can, if there's something in our life we need to change, that we'll have the power to do so. Father, give these young people that kind of a heart that it's more than just living life because life is ahead of them and they can have all the things that they want or have the fun they want or whatever, but it's about worshiping, it's about giving their heart and life to You. I pray, Father, help them to get a hold of that kind of a heart. This is not about what I can get out of life. It's about what I can give to You in my life. So I pray for that, Father, this evening. And, Father, that our hearts might be drawn to You and that our attention might be on You and we might, by that simple fact, worship You. Be with us this evening, I pray, Father. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We'll start there. I wanted to say this while you're turning there. The song we sang here this evening, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. He talks about angels in robes of light arrayed, guarding You. The songwriter talks about, lead me to Calvary. May that be our hearts this evening. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we'll read a couple verses there. He says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Excuse me. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. These words echo down through history. Nearly 2,000 years ago, He said these words, and few there be that find it. We like to think, and I hope we're right, that we're some of the few. And I think we are. But at the same time, when we recognize that of the little over 8 billion people that are in the world today, there's maybe a couple hundred of us here. And there's others too that are finding the straight gate. But that's not very many that's going to actually find the straight gate. There's not very many. And I want to encourage you this evening, that's where we're going. We're going in at the straight gate. And that word straight, that means narrow. That means, as a noun, or as an adverb, it means narrow or close, not broad. As a noun, it is simply a narrow path or passage, wherever it may be into. It's a straight is the gate. In other words, narrow is the gate. and few there be that find it. And we want to find it. But it's not just because you're born into the home you're born into that you'll find it. It's not just because you're sitting here this evening that you'll find it. It's not just because of that. It's because, and I'm going to get to some of that later, it's because you have made a choice. Those of you who have made the choice, those of you who haven't made the choice, you need to make the choice. That's why you're going to find the gate, because you're making a choice. You know, many people have tried to find this gate. Many people have. They have been told that this gate, you go through this gate, and it's a happy place. It's a joyful place. It's a gate. It's a gate where you can have some anticipation of something that is happy. It's joyful. It's pleasant and enjoyable. They've approached that gate with that kind of anticipation. They've told us a pleasant place to be. They've been told a pleasant place to be, and the path would be smooth and without a lot of troubles. And by faith, all you got to do is just by faith, you just name what you want, you can have it. They've been told that about this straight gate. They've been told that once you have entered the gate, once you have been saved, you're always saved. You can't do anything wrong. You can't lose your salvation. They've been told that. People have done that, and they've come back, and they realize that there's something wrong here. They come back and they try to get in again. Try to get in again just to walk through the straight gate. There's more to it than that, and I'll get to that. But there's more to it than just simply deciding, I want to go there. We have to do that. We have to decide, I want to go there. But there's more to it than just deciding. There's an action. There's a spirit that needs to come with that. They have tried and tried and tried, and they, some of them even think they have entered in. But they don't find the peace. They don't find the strength, the victory, the power. They're not able to overcome. And they wonder, what's wrong? What went wrong? The fruit of their lives as they live their lives, it doesn't show that they have been born again, that they have a power in their life. It doesn't show that. And I give that to you this evening, young people. Does your life show? Is it obvious to your friends, to your parents, to the world around you, that there is a difference in your life? That you have been changed from a carnal Christian, one that is interested in temporal things, to one that has a different vision and a different goal? Can they see that in your life? It's a good question. Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verse 28, you can turn there too if you'd like. He says, and I'll read it to you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For," he says, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So have you found His yoke easy? Have you found His burden light? Have you taken up the burden? Have you been willing to say, "This is my reason for living. This is what my life is about. I'm willing to walk with the yoke of Jesus." There have been many who have attempted to take this yoke, put the yoke on with Jesus, and found it very hard. They found that He said His burden was light and His yoke was easy, but it's not so easy. It's not so light. They've tried to do that. This can happen. That we can think we're taking it on, and we can think we're willing to follow Him and let Him help us. We're willing to get in the yoke with Him. That's possible. We can think we have, and we have not. Because he says, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it is. I want to tell you, the gate is straight, the gate is narrow, there is a way in. And it takes a clear decision, it takes a clear willingness, it takes a clear, there has to be something that says, this is what I want to enter into that gate. Enter in through that gate. Some have found it hard to bear. It's easy. It's actually very easy to put that yoke on you and let yoke yourself with Jesus, with Christ, and walk this way. But it's only easy if you have indeed put it on, if you have entered into the straight gate. It's not easy if you have not entered in at the straight gate. It's not easy if you have not have given your heart and life to Christ, that you have not repented of your sins. That's not easy now. This yoke is very burdensome. It's very tying. It holds you down and you wrestle with it. But when the heart has melted itself and the heart has yielded itself and simply you've given yourself over to letting Him have His way with you, and I'm going to get into some more of this, but that burden is light. This yoke is a connection between you and the Lord, an irresistible agreement that cannot be broken. Once you put this yoke on, it is something you cannot take off again. And as Jesus says, be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Once you put it on, you can't take it off and be fit for the kingdom of heaven. He says, the way he says that is, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So it's an irresistible agreement that you put on. You can resist it, I guess, but you cannot take it on and then put it off without some consequences for it. Now I'm going to make a statement that I don't know, I think you'll agree with me, that the way to find this straight gate, the way to put this yoke on, is not by saying, I accept Jesus as my Savior. That's not scriptural. Scripturally, what you'll see and what you'll find is that Jesus says, the way to heaven, the way to a relationship with me, the way to a life in Christ is through repentance. That is the gate that we must enter in. Now, I said it's not scriptural to just say, I believe in Jesus. That is necessary. But the first part, we have to first go through that gate, may I say, of repentance. One of the first things we hear John the Baptist saying when he comes, one of the first words you have recorded, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did he say repent? Because he knew that's what was needed. It was necessary to repent. First repent. Some of the first words you have recorded that Jesus said when he came, same thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's some of the first words that Jesus began to preach when he was here. First words, he said, repent. Now I want to, I will get into this a little later here, but in Luke chapter 13, we have the story of where Jesus said, he said there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Jesus said, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's Jesus' words. And over those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay. They were not sinners above all, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So it isn't those that have committed some great sin that need to repent. He says, were those that fell on that the tower fell on, were they sinners above all? He said, no, they were not. But they were regular people, just like us. They needed to repent. That's the cry, that's the method, that's the way that you'll enter in through this straight gate, this narrow way. I remember one time our first grandchild was born, and of course we were all happy about that, and so we went to see him, and his father was holding there in his arms, and he looked down at the little son there and said, "You little sinner." A little hard for grandma to hear, but it's true. He was born a sinner. And we're all born the same way. We're all born a sinner. You don't, in one sense of the word, you don't have to commit sin to be a sinner. You're already that way. You're already born that way. Some of you all know this. I'm just getting to a point here. But in John chapter 3, verse John 3:16, that's one of the most famous verses of the Bible, probably. But on farther down in that verse, in that chapter, in verse 18, I want to read this to you. He says, "He that believeth not on him, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." He just by not believing, you're condemned already. You're condemned already. You didn't have to do anything to be condemned. You were condemned. You are condemned before you're born again, before you accept him, before you repent. So here we are. We're born this way. We're sinners. We're born into sin. That's who we are. So repentance takes two things. It's not a simple matter of unbelief that condemns. It's a matter of simply being born that condemns. We're born that way. We cannot be born into a naturally born into a place of salvation. We're born into a place of condemnation. That's what Jesus says. So repentance is for two things. Repentance is for two things. One, the fact that we are born a sinner. We acknowledge that. While we cannot say we're sorry for it because that's the way we were, but we need to acknowledge that is who we were. We are and were a sinner. And number two, nobody's been perfect in all their ways. By the time you get to the place where you realize that you need Jesus as your Savior, many of us, if not all of us, have done something, we've done things, we realize that we're not right. Repentance is the door to salvation. That's the gate we must enter in through. You know, sometimes, so we wonder sometimes, I had a young lady ask me one time, she said, "If God was such a good God, why would He let these terrible things happen to people? It's not their fault. They're innocent. They have done nothing wrong. But here they are. Look at the people of Ukraine. Look at the people of Syria. Look at the people of Haiti. Some of those people, they haven't done anything to deserve what they have. Why would God let that happen? People are starving and they're getting bombed out. Their houses are burned and they're cold and they're hungry. Those people didn't do anything to deserve that. Why? Why would a good God do that? Why would a good God take a perfectly a young man, a young lady, and condemn them to hell? I'll tell you why. It's not because God is not a good God that He allows these things to happen. God is a good God regardless what happens in life. Nothing on this earth can take away from the fact that God is good. And He can be nothing but good. Nothing can take away that fact. What the problem is not because God is not good. The problem is sin. That's why these things happen. The whole thing, those people there in Ukraine or Haiti or Syria, whoever it may, wherever it may be, they were no different than those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. Were they more sinners above all? No. But it's because of sin that causes those wars. It's because of that. Even tornadoes, even natural disasters are because of sin. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and therefore God said, thorns and thistles you have to work through. That's why these things happen. Not because God is not a good God. God is a good God. He is so good, in fact, that He's willing to pay whatever it took for you and I to come back and be saved from a life, from an eternal damnation. He's so good. He did that. There in John chapter 3 again, up earlier in the verse, it's where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he asked him, what could he do to be saved? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus, Nicodemus asked, how can that happen? And you know the story. But what he's saying is that he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We must be born of the spirit. And he said, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Don't marvel about that. There's no marvel there. It's just the fact that you're condemned already, born again into a free spiritual life. I didn't think of the plan that God had. You didn't think of the plan that God had. You didn't decide that, He should send His Son. I think that His Son should die. I think His Son should die on the cross. I think He should be... We didn't think of that. God did. The Father did. And He did it because that was His plan. He wanted to show us His great love for us. He says, He told Nicodemus there, excuse me, no, maybe, I'm not sure if it was Nicodemus or not. Later on in Matthew 19, He says, I don't know who it was. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And He told him, He told this man, He said, keep the commandments. And he asked which, and Jesus said, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said, I've done all those things. And Jesus said this, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, so if that was Jesus' word to that man, does that mean that we should then go sell all we have and give to the poor? I'm going to tell you no. I'm going to tell you that the reason he told Nicodemus that was because he knew that was what Nicodemus' idol was. That was the block in Nicodemus' path. He could not give up that. No way. He put something ahead of following Christ. So our question tonight is also, what do you have that you need to sell? What do you have that you need to sell? What do you have you need to get rid of? What do you have you need to confess? What do you have in your hearts that you know is not right? You know it's not right. And you're trying, but it just seems like you can't overcome. What do you have? Maybe nothing. Maybe something. What Jesus also was saying was, you don't take anything into the kingdom. If something that's yours, you don't take it in. You leave everything behind. Everything behind. You can't take your reputation. That has to be left behind. When we talk about repentance, when we talk about entering the kingdom, we talk about being able to be, as Jesus told that man, he said, you sell what you have, then come follow me. We talk about following Christ. You don't take anything with you. One of the brothers said this morning, if we brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out of the world. It's the same way with this. We're going to take nothing with us into eternity. It all stays behind. Before we can even enter into the kingdom, before we can enter into that gate, we've got to leave it all behind. Sell what thou hast and give to the poor. That was Nicodemus. That was whoever it was. That was this man's problem. So, your problems, what are they? What do you have that you might need to sell and get rid of? Might it be caring about what somebody else thinks? Might it be your pride saying, I can't do that. I can't confess that. I can't let go of that. There's nothing wrong with this. I can't let loose of that. I can have this. They have it, so I can have it. I'm saying, you can't get through those narrow gates that way. Sometimes we, young people, I don't know if you were that way or are that way, probably not. I know when I was younger, I cared about how I looked. I was raised in the 70s and 80s, and I cared how long my hair was. I wanted it long. That's the way it was, down to here, you know, and down to here and over your ears. And that's just, that was what I cared about. I didn't enter the kingdom either with that, in that way. It was not a, it mattered to me what clothes I wore, and I bought the right kind of clothes, and it mattered to me. But I didn't enter the kingdom like that. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let me turn there. I don't have that one written down. You may too if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In start reading verse 9. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, but now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage in us by nothing. And this is the part I want to get to. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. What he's saying is, when I talk about repentance, I would suggest to you that repentance comes after sorrow. To just be told you need to say you're sorry for these kind of things, you need to repent of this, you say, okay, I'll repent of that, I'm sorry about that, is it the same thing as realizing that this is wrong? That sorrow, that godly sorrow, that sorrow that makes you realize what you have done and how important it is and how bad it is, and just simply the sorrow that's there, that sorrow unto repentance. Sorrow needs to come before repentance. For me to just tell you, repentance simply means to turn around and go the other way. If you repent of something, you're going this way, you turn around and go the other way. And that's good. But I'm saying the reason you sorrow, the reason you repent, that's what I think is important. That the reason you're repenting is because you're sorry for it, not because you know you shouldn't do it. But you're sorry, you sorrow, a godly sorrow. So I'm suggesting to you this evening, my young people, that for you to get really clear of that thing you may be struggling with, or that issue you're dealing with, it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I realize it's wrong and I'm sorry about that, I repent. No, it's a matter of realizing what it really is doing to you, what it's doing to your Savior, what it's doing to your spiritual life, and what it's doing to your Father. It's not to realize that kind of sorrow, that broken-hearted, tearful sorrow, I don't necessarily mean emotional, that kind of sorrow, that is what it takes to find that place of true, genuine, sincere repentance. That you're sorry for these things. You recognize, this is what I have done. Jesus died for that, and He did it for me. Just me. That kind of sorrow. The sorrow, the sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That sorrow first, working repentance, brings you to that place of repentance, brings you to salvation. Not to be repented, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. In other words, that's just simply it's not sorrow as far as the godly sorrow. It's just simply I guess I shouldn't be doing this, so I guess I won't. That isn't going to cut it. We need to have that true, heartfelt change of heart. Recognize, this thing is wrong. It is a sin. And it will take me to hell. Let's recognize that to that extent. Many people have struggled with habits or even addictions. And I think the key is, I realize that there's mental, or I don't know how to say it, psychological things that come with some of these things. I realize that. But even in that, until we let that true godly sorrow take us to the place of saying where I was wrong, we're probably going to deal with that thing again and again and again. True godly sorrow. I'm going to tell you something about myself that I didn't think I would. I didn't even think about it till now. I'm going to tell you something about myself that you don't, probably many of you don't even know. Some of you may. My wife and I have a beautiful, wonderful marriage. I say many times, when I grow up, I want to be like her. And she's probably the biggest reason why I have such a good marriage. I came to a place in my life at one point where I was not the man, the husband, or the father that I should be. I was wrong. I was in sin. Forgiveness and repentance work. I saw, by the grace of God, the sin that I was in. I saw what it was. And I sorrowed, I believe, not boastfully, with a godly, sincere sorrow. That brought about repentance. My wife was forgiving. Between the repentance that I believe that God gave me, that I was willing and able to understand and repent of, and the way I repented, and her forgiveness brings us together now like it never had been before. I just want you to somehow impress in your hearts that it's possible, whether it's big things or little things, that godly sorrow that leads you to repentance is the path to victory. It's a path to life. It's a path to overcoming. And if you find yourself where you're saying, you've tried again and again and again and again, and it just simply doesn't go away, I'm still struggling with this thing and it's still a problem, I think you need to back up and say, maybe I'm not really sorry. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't think this way or be this way. I know that's wrong. The Bible says that. My mom and dad have told me that. The preachers tell me that. But until you get to the place where you can truly see in your heart, and it's a holy sorrow, what you have done and what you are doing. Get to that place. Humble your heart. Come before God. Let Him break your heart. Repent of that thing. I believe there's freedom. If there's not freedom in that, and I realize there's a place when we have a broken bone, we need a doctor to fix it. If you have a... Yeah, I'll just leave it at that. But outside of that, there, if God is not the answer, then that thing is bigger than God, and there's nothing bigger than God. That thing you're dealing with, if you cannot overcome it, it's because you have not let God take that thing out of your heart and deal with that thing. You're still trying to deal with yourself. Godly sorrow. Jesus came here because he knew that we were all sinners. God sent His Son into this world to redeem sinners. He didn't send Him to redeem righteous people. He didn't come for the righteous. He said He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. He came for people like you and I who have a problem and we need to deal with things and we're looking for something better. God came, Jesus came to heal us of those things, of those sins. He came with outstretched arms, ready to receive and ready to forgive. You know, He is standing there now. He's awaiting those of you who have not yet given your heart to Him. Those of you who are still dealing with something in your heart or your life that you just cannot overcome. It just comes back and back and back. He stands ready to forgive. Ready to forgive to the sorrowing sinner. You know, a brother one time wrote a timeline here on the board. I'll try to do this quick. Three score years and ten, the Psalms talk about that being at 70 years old. So if this is 20, and this is 20, this would be 40, this is 80. We don't know how long we have. Let me tell you where I am in this. Well, here's three score years and ten right here. Here's my birth. Here's when I was born. I was born in 1957. Today, I'm right there. That far from three score years and ten. It's not very far. Some of you are right in here. Maybe some are here. Maybe some on beyond. You got a long ways to go, don't you? Or do you? Didn't take very long for me to get to here. I say that, I do that to say this. Probably every one of you will reach home tonight safely. Probably you'll come back tomorrow morning safely. Probably, according to history, statistics even, you'll live for another several years. Probably. And I don't say this to scare you or try to do anything like that, but I'm just saying that you might not. I forget now. One time I knew. There are in this world of 8 billion people, several people, I don't know how many it is, dying every minute. Anybody know how many that is? Approximate. It's several. I don't remember how many it is. I don't know if it may have been several dying a second. I'm not sure. Maybe how many seconds. You never know when this is your time right here. Again, that's not said to scare you. That's trying to bring some reality to some truth to your life, to your heart. So, you'll probably be okay for another few years, probably. But you might not. Number one. Number two. I wonder, and I said this when I started, I wonder if we realize the price that Jesus paid for us. I wonder. And I wonder what it's going to be like someday, and I don't know, I'm not an eschatologist. I wonder what it's going to be like someday when we meet the Lord and He's going to say, I don't know how it'll be, but I have a feeling, I don't know, I'm just going to present to you this way, that if you wait till you're 30 or 40 or however long you wait, even if it's only 30 days, to repent of your sins, how the Lord's going to feel about that? I don't think He can experience disappointment. But if we can put things in our perspective, I just wonder if He won't be a little disappointed for those of us who said, I've got time. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to ignore Him for now. And I'm going to do what I want to do. I wonder how it's going to be. And I think if that ever happens, you'll realize and see they should have done earlier and sooner. In Luke chapter 16, I want to read you a little story there. Luke chapter 16 will begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I wonder how far that misses us. There was a certain group of people. There were certain young people. There was a certain young man, certain young lady, had just about everything they wanted. Just about everything. There wasn't much withheld from them. They could just about get anything they wanted. Just about. Fared sumptuously every day. Had plenty to eat. Plenty. They had what they wanted. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass the beggar died. Now, that beggar, I'm going to present it this way. I think that beggar was a man that realized his needs. And he was willing to make his needs known. He's willing to say, I am a beggar. I don't have anything. I don't have anything to justify me. I don't have anything that makes me capable of entering into this rich man's house. I don't have anything. I am just a beggar. And I have some problems. I have some sores that I have to deal with. That's what this beggar was. Are we the rich man or are we the beggar? Brother David talked to us this afternoon, this morning, about our money, our wealth, our luxury. And again, I'm not condemning anything. I'm just simply saying, are we the ones who need nothing? Or are we the ones who recognize we have some sores and we have some needs? Well, you know what happened to the rich man? It says, where was I here? The beggar died, and he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell, this rich man looked up his eyes and he said, "Father, have mercy on me." He said, "Just I need a tip of water on the tip of somebody's finger to cool my tongue. I'm tormented." And Abraham said, "Remember when back in your life you had everything you wanted? You fared sumptuously every day. You didn't recognize any of the sores that were on you. You were not a beggar. You had what you needed. You were not a beggar." And he said, Lazarus, he recognized his needs. He recognized his sores. And he asked for help. I guess I'll stop there. The point is that, what are we? The rich man, have we been born into a place, into a home? We're part of a church, we're part of a youth group, whatever we're part of here, and we've made some confessions and we've been baptized and we've just about got everything we want? Or are we those who have recognized and to be baptized and be born again? Amen. But I'm talking about that beggar. What about that beggar? That beggar who recognized he had needs, didn't ignore them, didn't push them back, didn't push them under the carpet, didn't ignore them, didn't say, maybe they'll go away. He saw he had needs. Now, not all of you have needs. Not all of you are sinners. I know that. And I hope I didn't make you feel like you all were sinners as I was talking here this evening. But I do want to, if there's something in your life you feel like maybe there's something God maybe touched as you think about some of these things in your own heart, your own life, don't push those things under the carpet. Don't ignore those things. I realize that as we talk to you this evening, many of you have made confession before God. You've confessed your sins. You've repented. You've been born again. But I also know that even those kind of people have things in their life that they may struggle with. Maybe they haven't completely overcome. And there are some of you probably who have not made the choice, have not repented of your sins with a godly sorrow, and have not made sure by the promise of Christ that when we get off the end of the line here, we know where we're going. Some of you are that way. I don't know who you are. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message tonight. I want to tell you something. I know what it's like to sit in your seat and think, yeah, I've got a few things I don't have victory over. But in front of all these people, I'll take care of it at home tonight. I'm not saying you can't. But I'm saying if that is a spirit or attitude you have, I don't believe you've quite reached a place of godly sorrow. So I'm going to suggest to you and encourage you tonight, if I can, swallow your pride. Can I say it that way? Look at yourself. You're standing before Almighty God. Almighty God. And He sees right through you. You've seen people, they look at you and you just feel like they can just see right through you. That's the way God is. He can see right through you. You're standing there before God. He can see right through you tonight. I'm going to give you an opportunity to take these things, whatever they may be, if you have anything at all. These little sores that might be in your life. And find that place. Recognize what God has done for you. And with a sorrow that recognizes that because of what He did for me, I didn't do anything right. It's not because of any merit of my own, any goodness of my own, but just simply because He loved me. None of you know me very well. Some of you know me a little better than others, but generally speaking, you don't know me very well. You don't really know if I love you or not. I can tell you that I do, but you can't tell that, really. But I can promise you this, that God loves you with an unspeakable love, with an everlasting love. And He only wants your best. He only wants you to get free of that thing that you might be dealing with. Those sores that you have, that you cover up and don't let anybody see. If you have any of those sores, I'm going to encourage you tonight to just give some consideration to what Jesus did for you and come with a godly sorrow unto repentance. And maybe some of you are like the rich man. You don't have any needs that you know of. But maybe God has spoken to your heart, I don't know. Maybe I'll just leave it at that. And do we have a song? We have a song. We'll have a song. 726. And we're going to give you a chance to come up here and just lay it before God. And I'll just say it this way too. Even if it is just a start, a realization that, yes, I have a need. Maybe you won't get clear through. Maybe you don't feel like you have the full godly sorrow you need to have. But it's a start. I'm encouraging you, come make a start.